Amen. Amen. In short, he's our everything. Amen. Aren't you glad he's blessed us in so many ways? Thank you, Miss Ginger. That blessed my heart. I trust it blessed yours as well. We are in John chapter number 14 this morning. Finish out our chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expository preaching in chapter 14. And then Lord willing, we'll see how he leads and guides. We'll be in chapter 15. Maybe next week, that's the plan. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us in a different direction. But for today, we're in John chapter 14. If you will stand, beginning in verse number 12, John 14. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God here this morning. John 14 and verse number 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," you know, that sounds similar to John 3, doesn't it? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again." When Jesus says, "Verily, verily," we need to pay attention, amen? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter," capital C, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter," notice the capital C once again, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Notice how the Lord said, if ye loved me, you'd be happy for me. You'd be rejoicing. But oftentimes, we've seen in the previous week's sermons that too often the disciples are just thinking about how it affects them, and they're really not mindful of how it affects Jesus. And this is not my sermon here this morning, but I think that it is a sermon that oftentimes the majority of our problems in life all stem from the fact that we're just being mindful of ourselves, and we're not really thinking about how our life, our thoughts, our words, our behavior is affecting our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we would be mindful of how it affects him, then I think that it would have a powerful, life-changing effect in our lives. Verse 29, "And now I have told you, and before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." My message this morning is entitled, "The True Vicar of Christ." Bow your heads with me, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the Word of God here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord Jesus, there are truths that there's no way that I have the time or the ability to expound adequately here this morning, but I pray that you'd bless the things that that we're planning on saying. Lead and guide, Lord, that we would say everything that you would have us to, say it in a manner, Lord, that you'd have us to. And we pray that it'd be a help to each and every one here. We pray that it would draw lost people to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we pray that it would draw saved people to a closer relationship with you. Lord, thank you that we just read numerous times about your love for us, and Lord, how that we ought to love you and keep your commandments. And Lord, so many wonderful truths in what we just read. Help us at this time to minister the word of God, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The true vicar of Christ. In from 1198 to 1216 AD, Pope Innocent III, one of the most powerful popes of Roman Catholic Church history, claimed to be the vicar of Christ, or the vicar of God, and the supreme sovereign over the church and the world. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church claims not only religious power, but also temporal power over the kingdoms of this world, and said that all things on earth and heaven and in hell are subject to the vicar of Christ. That's some pretty powerful statements to make for one man who we know that just a number of months ago, a man from the United States of America was elected by men to be the quote-unquote vicar of Christ. If you don't know exactly what is meant by the term vicar, it's the root word of vicarious. And when we talk about vicarious, it's something that is in the place of. We talk about the vicarious suffering of Christ, Christ suffering for us or in our place. We should have hung on the cross, but Christ vicariously did it for us. When Christ resurrected and left planet Earth and went back to his Father in heaven, then the Roman Catholic Church claims that the man who sits on a throne, so to speak, in Rome, that he is the vicar, that he is in the place of Jesus Christ. Well, my first point, number one, and I'm going to preface my point. The preface to the point is that the Roman Catholic Church has it wrong. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. And the reason I say that is because Christ just told us who the vicar of Christ is. It's the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse number 16 once again. John 14 and verse number 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send the Comforter, who's the Holy Spirit, he's going to come and be in you, and then he says, I will come to you. So in place of Jesus Christ is not any human being or any human organization, it is the Holy Spirit of God. Notice also in verse number 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me is loved of my Father. Skip down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, capital C, that comes inside of the body and the heart and the life of the believer. That is the vicar of Christ. And this fact further demonstrates what we talked about last week in the fact, and it is a fact, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The deity of Christ is all over the Word of God, and all we have to do is just see it for ourselves. You don't have to totally understand it. You just have to believe it. God says something, it's true, amen? Whether we understand it or not. Someone once said, God said it. God said it, I believed it, and that settles it. I like what one preacher says, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or understand it or not. God is God, and His Word is true. So my first point this morning is that the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. The second point is found in verse number 26, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Now, God uses men. Ephesians says that He gave apostles and prophets, and He also, God gave pastors and teachers. You know, it is the job of men to teach the principles of the Word of God. Paul said that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. So there is a human element in the church of a teaching and a preaching ministry. But the fact remains that for you to receive the Word of God, a man can tell you the truth from the Bible, can preach it and teach it, but for it to get to your heart, it is a spiritual concept. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. The preacher and teacher can give you the information, but the Holy Spirit has to get it to the heart. How many times in my Christian life has something just hit me out of the blue, something that I've heard 100 times, and it just didn't sink in? And then some circumstance in life, it's just like, whoa, that's it. I've even preached that, but I didn't get it. I really didn't get what the true meaning was. Maybe I got something on the surface, or maybe I got this angle, but not this angle. But oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will take something that maybe in the past it just didn't register, and then all of a sudden, it's like fireworks, and it's just like, wow, I didn't see that before, and we get excited. I was at a fellowship one time, and a young preacher boy who was getting ready to be a missionary, we're at the line, we're going through the line, and we're getting our food, and he's next to me. He said, Brother Mitchell, I got to share something that God showed me out of the Bible. And he tells me what he shared with him. And of course, I'm a Bible Institute teacher, and you know, I'm kind of responsible for helping people with the truth. And so he told me what God showed him. And I was young too then, all right? A lot younger than I am now. And I should have just said, wow, brother, that's awesome. But what he had discovered in his Bible study, I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt he had it wrong. He was missing something there, and he just drew the wrong conclusion. And this isn't, you know, something that was a matter of opinion or anything. It's just like, that's not true. And so I was younger, and I go, yeah, that's pretty good, brother, except that's not true. Really? Why? You know, just very zealously, he's challenging me, and I go, well, and I quoted a couple verses, and he goes, oh, I could just see his countenance. He went from enthusiasm and excitement to just like, wow, you're right. And, you know, I don't know if I did the right thing or not. I hated discouraging him. But the fact remains, we all should be on that journey of learning the Bible for ourselves. Amen. Preachers are here to teach, but not to spoon feed. Sometimes people will be challenged with their beliefs and say, well, my preacher says. Nobody cares what your preacher says. Trust me on that one. What people care about is what does God's Word say? And so you should be paying attention to the preacher if he's giving you the Bible, and you should be making that part of your own life. Now, look at verse number 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Jesus identifies who this capital C Comforter is. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, there are some religions that believe that the Holy Spirit will teach doctrines that are extra biblical. And I've known some situations where supposedly in the modern church, the Holy Spirit taught something that was a change to what the Bible teaches. That's not the Holy Spirit, folks. That's a spirit, But listen, I believe that a man of God, that a preacher and a teacher should be anointed with the Holy Spirit. But I've also been around preachers and teachers that have this idea that, hey, I'm the man of God. If it comes into my mind, then it must be of the Holy Spirit. Nothing could be further from the truth. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We make sure that we try the spirits, okay? But there is, at the same token, there is also a mentality in the Christian church that everything in the Christian life is purely academic and scholarly. It's almost just like there's no spirit in there. It's good news for me to share with you that our learning and growing journey is not only the academics of the doctrines of the Word of God, but it's also the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us that brings those things to life. Do you know the Bible doesn't cover every detail of life? It doesn't. It covers every principle that we need for life. The Bible says that it contains all things that pertain to righteousness. All right? I'm not saying that everything that we need is not in this book. It is. I'm simply saying that everything that we deal with in life is not specifically by name covered in this book. You know, there are things in life that are very important, things that we discern what is God's will. You know, the Bible doesn't say anything about marijuana. But I believe that marijuana can have a very evil influence. I know that often it's used for medicinal purposes. I'm not going to get into that. That's above my pay grade. I'm going to leave that between you and your physician, or, you know, but I also know, wouldn't we all agree that many people are using it recreationally with a prescription, just like they're using prescription drugs recreationally? All right? Is that a moral issue? Absolutely, because it produces addiction, it destroys life, it produces really horrible behavior, and causes all kinds of moral issues and problems. How do I know whether something is right or wrong? There are some things that the Holy Spirit just makes it crystal clear. You know, should I wear this or should I not wear this? The Bible doesn't go into all of the fashions and the details. And, you know, well, you could say, well, everybody else seems to be wearing this. That must make it okay, right? Consensus is the worst indicator of whether something's right or wrong. The crowd is usually wrong. Amen? Jesus even said that. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. He said, straight and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You know, if you want to live according to God's truth, then you're going to have to be reading the Bible, but you're also going to have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, sir. I've shared this with you before. There's a certain place of business in this town that every time I go in there, it grieves my spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want you doing business here. I have no idea, but it's consistent. It's every time. I even tried to, you know, years later, go and do business in that place, thinking that, oh, it was just a bad day, something was off, I don't know. I went back, and it was as strong and clear as it could be. I have no idea why, but you know what I did? I said, well, Lord, this is pretty consistent. This seems pretty strong. I'm just going to go do business somewhere else. And I left it at that. Can I prove that to you, that it was wrong for me to go there? No, but I don't need to. Because it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It just matters that I'm being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Because I don't want to grieve Him and I don't want to displease the Lord. I have learned, and I would encourage you, if you will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth. And there's a lot of things that you try to figure out how to justify them in your life. You've got your argument. And what we need to do is we need to fire that inner attorney that we all have, fire him, you know, take him off retainer and just say, hey, I'm just going to simply listen to what the Holy Spirit of God says. Preacher, how do I know that what I'm feeling or sensing is the Holy Spirit? Well, just compare it to the Word of God. Plug in the principles. And listen, if you're not sure about something, err on the side of caution, err on the side of grace, err on the side of holiness until the Lord makes something crystal clear. I'm talking to you about a true element in the Christian life that Jesus says, this Spirit of truth, this Comforter, He will guide you if you will listen. Let me read, or you're welcome to turn, 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. John, the same author of the Gospel of John, says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know what John's saying? He's saying appearances mean nothing. God will test the heart. Talk is cheap. And so God's going to put His children to the test, and there are Bible truths and Bible doctrines that God will put us to the test and figure out what's truly in our heart. John knew that. John had observed that. But listen to verse 20. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, we have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. That's the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. That does not make our opinions and our discernment infallible, but it does say that we have the potential to know all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's between the book that God's given us and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can be led into all truth. We can live the way that God intends for us to live. That's the tools that He gives us. Once again, there is an academic side to it, reading and learning the Bible for ourselves. But there's also a spiritual side that brings that to life so that the things that we have heard. Listen, husbands, has your wife ever told you something that it just didn't sink in what she was saying? Nobody feels that way. I've got no reaction except for a chuckle. My wife chuckled. Now there's a few more chuckles. Sometimes they're trying to tell you something. I'm just looking at the surface here, you know, and I'm not getting that, hey, there's a meaning behind this that she's trying to get me to see that's in our relationship that, hey, I'm being insensitive or I'm failing, and then I just sometimes add to it and I just deal with the surface thing. I connect the dot. It's like, what's the big deal? But it is a big deal. And so how do I discern to get to the real what she's trying to convey to me? I'll tell you, the way that I do that is I maintain a relationship with her. A love relationship. And I'm getting to that here in just a moment. And so it's so important that the same way the Christian life, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. He is a person, and He will lead us and guide us if we will listen. Now, be careful. Don't have your antennas up and every little feeling that you get, every little dream that you have. It's not always the Holy Spirit trying to give you an unction. Heard a black preacher was praying one time, and he said, oh, Lord, he said, unctionize us. I want to be unctionized, don't you? I don't know what that means, but it sounds like something I want. I want that presence, that leadership, that guidance. I want the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart so that I can have a close relationship with Him. Number three, if we look at verse 16 and 17, we see that the Holy Spirit permanently indwells the believer. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. How long is forever? In Sunday school, we were talking about some Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar, and I have no idea what the Greek word forever is. I could look it up, and I could try to sound intelligent, but it would be a fake, all right? I would, my Greek knowledge would be, well, I had enough gumption to just look it up in a dictionary and then try to impress you with that word. That's what most preachers do, by the way. I don't know what the Greek word is, but I know what forever means. It just doesn't take a scholar or a master of other languages to know forever means forever. Forever. Some of you know where that's from. All right, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You know what that's? There is a truth right there that really obliterates traditional theology when it comes to Old Testament salvation. You know what our eternal security is? The Holy Spirit indwelling us forever. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. That is our eternal security. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by the grace of God. There is a difference in salvation. You go back even with the disciples, they did not have eternal security at this moment in time when Jesus was speaking with them, because the Holy Spirit of God was with them, but he was not in them. Now David said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." When he sinned, his psalm of repentance, Psalm 41, that's what he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Old Testament saint did not have the eternal security that the child of God had. They weren't saved by looking forward to the cross like we're saved by looking back to the cross. Many good men, better men than me, have believed that and taught that. But I don't, it's just from my conviction and my study, I have to say honestly, it just simply is not so. Jesus made it clear. So the Holy Spirit was with them, but he wasn't in them. Hey, how could the Holy Spirit indwell a sinful body? I don't have time for it this morning, but you ought to go to Colossians chapter number 2. And it talks about a spiritual circumcision made without hands, in which the body of the sins of the flesh is cut loose. Listen, for the Holy Spirit to come inside of this body, there had to be a spiritual operation in which this body of sin is cut loose from my soul and spirit. And whatever I do in this body, it's not going to affect the destination of my soul. I have, and you have, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed in you. When God looks down and he sees our soul, he sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is our eternal security. And so the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us. And then number 4, the vicar of Christ, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit, now produces a love relationship. In verse 12 through 14, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, my Father will give it to you." Answered prayers. In a relationship, we have requests of one another. I mean, I love my wife, and sometimes she asks me to do things, and sometimes I don't want to do them. Shocking. Sometimes I do them gladly. A couple times I did that. Three. No, sometimes it's like, hey, you know what? When our love relationship is what it's supposed to be, it's like, I don't want to do that, honey, but I love you. I'm not doing it because I think that this needs to be done. I'm doing this because it's important to you and I love you. That's on my good days. On my bad days, it's like, like most of everybody else here. But wouldn't you agree that a love relationship, you know, you end up asking things of one another. You know, and I understand expectations can ruin relationships. But sometimes a relationship, when we perceive, listen, even if there's not an overt expectation given on us when we perceive somebody that we love, this is their wishes, this is their desires, we have a desire to please them, even if it's not an expectation. But then in addition to that, answered prayers through the vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Do you know that he's inside of us and there's prayers that we don't even pray, that he knows what we need beforehand? I wonder how many prayers we get answered that we didn't actually pray. I'm not even sure if that's doctrinally sound, but I can tell you that there's a lot of times that God grants me the desire of my heart, and I didn't even take the time to tell him or ask him for that. And it's just like, oh, wow, I wanted that, and I didn't even pray, and the Lord did that for me. Why? Because there's a love relationship. Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow. Obeying a commandment? Wait a minute. Aren't we under the age of grace? Does the Lord command us to do anything? Most people today think that the Ten Commandments are the Ten Suggestions. But they're not. They're commandments. Who are you, Jesus, to tell me what to do? I'm Lord. I'm your Creator. I'm your Savior. I'm the one that gives you life. Your life is in the palm of my hands. If God decided that he wanted to drop you and I dead, he would do it without any apology. He wouldn't need anyone's permission. He is God Almighty, and we are his creation. He has the right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell you what you should use your procreation powers for and with who and when. He has a right to tell you how you should dress and what entertainment that you should go to or listen to or watch and what you shouldn't. That's his prerogative. Why? Because he's God. Yes, sir. You say, it's just Christian life sounds like such a drag. How many people think that, wow, if I become a Christian, then my life's going to be ruined. I'm not going to have any fun. No, your problem is you don't know what fun is. The things that bring you a few moments of pleasure, but if you have any sense whatsoever, you'd step back and say, you know what, this thing that brings me pleasure brings me a whole lot more heartache and guilt and problems and relational hurt than it brings any than the pleasure that it brings. That's what sin does. Pleasure for a season, but boy, you reap what you sow. Amen. The reaping is condemnation. It's just not good. And I'm going to hurry. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you love him, they're not grievous. They're not grievous. Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, okay. Here's my list. Thank you for giving me a list, God. At the end of the day, okay, Lord, I got your list done. Is there anything more? Parents, can you imagine if you had a child that did you that way? We'd be taking you to the ER. Right. Christina, where are you? Well, it should be, if our heart is where it ought to be and we love the Lord like we should, if we're mindful of how much he loves us, if you ever doubt his love, just spend some time thinking about the cross. Think about some of the words on the cross. Man, it'll definitely change your life. Look at verse 23 with me. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It's a relational thing. Listen, I'm not saying that God's love, as far as the cross of Calvary and salvation, that's an unconditional thing. But once we come into a salvation relationship with God, there is a conditional thing. Because once again, love is a relationship. The Holy Spirit of God coming inside of us is not just a powerful or an entity that has power and energy. It is a person. Jesus Christ in the person, the vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. And so he's a person. And when we grieve him, he feels it. And when he feels it, we feel it. Why? Because we are one with him. These doctrinal truths have such a practical implication on our life. In conclusion, we haven't said a whole lot yet this morning about the name and designation in which Christ gives to the Holy Spirit or to his vicarious presence in the lives of his disciples. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the name and the designation that Christ uses is, once again, capital C. What's the word? Comforter. If that's the designation, if that's the name that Jesus refers to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the vicar of Christ, then I would say that that function is a very important part of this truth. The Comforter, capital C. Remember what Abraham said in Luke chapter number 16? He said to that rich man, he said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You know, we have a choice here this morning. When it comes to the salvation of our soul, you can be comforted, or you can be tormented. You know, what is comforting? I'll tell you what's comforting is to know that somebody who is love, loves me. To think that somebody that knows everything about me, all of the evil things that I've ever done or thought, they know everything about it and they still love me enough to die on the cross. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, if we could ever just wrap our minds and our hearts around what Jesus did for us, how could we not love him? How can you just look at that and be blank and apathetic, like that means nothing to me? Oh, it ought to break our heart. It ought to do something at a heart level. As far as Christians are concerned, that relationship with Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can get the comfort that we need in times of trouble and trial if we will just develop that relationship, obey his commandments out of love, and just quit thinking about the Lord as somebody that's wanting to control our life and just think about him as somebody that, hey, the closer that I get to him and the more that I obey him, the better my life's going to be. You know, I go back to my marriage relationship. There are times where I resist things. You know, my wife, is there something that I could do that would mean a lot to her? And it's just like, you know, sometimes it's because I'm a man. Sometimes it's because I came from a different culture or different home upbringing. It's like, I don't want to do that. And how many times have I finally, it's just like, you know what? I'm just going to give in to that. And I'm going to yield and I'm going to do that. And then the satisfaction and the pleasing, and then it always just comes right back around. It's just like, you know what? Now I feel good. Now I'm happy because I just made them happy. When you love somebody, you get happiness from making them happy. Right. If you understand that, say amen. Amen. If you didn't understand it, let me say it again. We get happiness by making people that we love happy. That's how the Lord feels towards us, and that's how we ought to feel toward him. And when we live according to that, the Christian life is not grievous, it's not difficult, it's really quite simple. It's just a relationship of listening to that Comforter, that indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the vicar, the presence of Jesus Christ here on this earth, and more importantly, right inside of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us. You taught your disciples about your vicar, and Lord, they wrote it here in the Bible so that we could know it. Thank you that the Comforter not only, Lord, dwells with us, but more importantly, dwells in us. And I pray, God, that you would help our love relationship with you. Father, if we would all just fall in love with you, what a difference it would make in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.